Well, delighted to see you all on this horribly hot day. Delighted to have you here. Appreciate your presence very, very much. It's been a pleasant week this past week for the occupants of the house on St. Luke's Drive in Central Richardson because we weren't here. We're in the south of San Jose, California at Mount Hermon. And I honestly, both Max and I said we feel guilty because the weather was so beautiful. It was just, you'd get up in the morning, be 58, 59, and the high would be about 77. One day it was 81. We thought that was horrible. And we thought of you, dear people. We were at the Dallas Seminary Mount Hermon Conference. Dallas Seminary each year takes over the Mount Hermon Conference grounds, which is a large grounds. It's a large group. And we just have a wonderful time of sharing the word. The people were so responsive, so gracious, so kind. Of course, this year I was the patriarch, by far the patriarch, and they were just so responsive. Thank you for your prayers. The trip went well, had no problems. By the way, the man at San Jose that was at the airport that recognized me before wasn't there. I missed him, so I didn't get, I thought we might get upgraded to first class. It didn't happen. But everything went very, very well. Thank you for your prayers on our behalf. My knee is coming along well. I haven't seen the doctor since for several weeks, a couple of weeks now. But it's doing well, I can tell. It's just getting better and better. And it just needs healing. That's all it needs. And no trauma or anything. By the way, why is everybody falling? Stop falling. You're stealing my glory. So stop falling. That is terrible. All right, here's the joke for the day. The subject is the father of the year. A man boarded a plane with six kids. After they got settled in their seats, a woman sitting across the aisle from him leaned over to him and asked, "Are all of those kids yours?" He replied, "No. I work for Planned Parenthood. They are customer complaints." Isn't it interesting they call it Planned Parenthood? I don't know if you've ever noticed how vocabulary is often changed to make it politically correct. They wouldn't say pro-abortion, it's pro-choice. No longer should we say homosexuals, it's gay, and so on. It's just amazing how they use vocabulary to make things politically correct. It just bothers me. But anyway, that's beside the subject. Doesn't have a thing to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. Our lesson this morning covers a passage that basically is an address by Paul to the elders at Ephesus. Now you may think that this doesn't have a thing to do with us. It's addressed to church leaders. Now remember last Sunday I promised that I would let you make the applications this Sunday. So when we're through with the lesson, I want you to make the applications because what you learn from these elders apply to us as well. So please, as we're going through the lesson, be thinking about how you would apply this to your own life. You will recall that we are at Paul's third missionary journey at the conclusion of it. And it becomes a bit complicated here, so I want you to take a look at your maps. And one more time, I shouldn't say one more time, but another time, this time again, take a look at Paul's third missionary journey. You will recall that on Paul's third missionary journey, he went directly from Antioch, his home base, Antioch of Syria, right straight across Asia Minor to Ephesus. There he stayed for some 3 years, three plus years. And Ephesus was his base of operation while he's away from his home base, Antioch. He then goes north, go to Troas, see Troas, go north of Troas, and then he went up to Macedonia, Philippi, Thessalonica, and so on, then south to Athens. He retraces his steps and goes back up north to Macedonia and then down to Troas. That's as far as we were last Sunday. Now, follow carefully. At Troas, there's a little land that juts out. And to the south of Troas, there's the town Assos. Now, just notice that Assos is inland or around the bend, of that promenade, goes past the island of, or goes past Lesbos to Mytilene. We'll talk about that very quickly. Mytilene, and then goes past the island of Chios, past Chios, past Samos, another island, to Miletus. And that's where we're going to have the message to the elders at Ephesus. Just notice where that is. And we'll talk about the trip from Troas down to Miletus very, very quickly, but very briefly. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at our outline. We are in capital letter D, the extension of the church to Rome. Everything now is geared towards Rome. But this trip towards Rome begins with the completion of the third journey, and we come down to the discourse at Miletus, chapter 20, verses 13 to 38, with the journey from Troas to Miletus first. You'll notice it begins in verse 13, chapter 20, verse 13. But we, let's stop right there. This is another one of the we sections of Acts. Remember on Paul's second missionary journey, when Paul went from Troas, he picked up Luke, Dr. Luke, at Troas, then went up to Philippi, and Luke stayed at Philippi. The we sections at Luke of Acts stop there. They only go from Troas up to Philippi. They stop. And Luke stayed there for years. While Paul finished his second missionary journey, while he finished his third missionary journey, almost finished it, and now he is on his way back to Jerusalem. And he picks Luke up in Macedonia once again. And now Luke is part of the traveling party. So you have Luke with all the other men. Remember all the other men? Look at verse 4. And he was accompanied by Sopater, the son of Prius, and so on. Remember, these were men who were carrying the finances, the money, for the poor saints at Jerusalem. Paul wouldn't touch the filthy lucre. He wouldn't put his fingers on it. So he had these men handle the money, and they carried their representative. They were representatives of each of these churches. So we find the we includes Luke and all these representatives. But we, going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for so he had arranged it, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board. Now, interestingly, Paul evidently wanted to spend more time at Troas. He was there 1 week. Remember, this is where Eutychus, whose name really means lucky, fell out of the window, taken up as dead. Paul evidently put CPR on him and prayed for him, and he was restored. I can't get over this. He went back up 3 flights. The whole congregation went up back 3 flights, and he kept talking until dawn. That's amazing. That's an all-nighter. And then after that, the people left. But evidently, Paul wanted to stay a few hours longer, days maybe. And instead of taking the journey around that horn of the he walked straight across. I don't know if he's by himself, but he came south because evidently he wanted to stay longer at Troas. So we read in verse 14, and when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Now, Mytilene is a city on the island of Lesbos. Lesbos. That island gave the name lesbianism. Evidently, lesbianism was so common on that island that that's how they got the name Lesbos. So we get the word lesbianism from this island. It says nothing more, just that he stopped there and came to, they just passed by there. Sailing from there, we arrived the following day opposite Chios, another island, and the next day we crossed over Samos, another island, and the day following we came to Miletus. Now that's where we're going to stop. Verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus, so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he just sails right past the seaport of Ephesus. At this time, Ephesus was a seaport. If you go there today, it's inland because the Caistor River has silted up. But at this time, you could sail up that river, the Caistor River, and come to Ephesus. It was a seaport. But Paul had been there for 3 years. And he knew if he stopped there, he wouldn't get out of there. There'd be so many visitors, so many people who'd want to talk to him. And he just said, I'm going to sail past that place. It was interesting that just this past week, the first day Max and I were there, nobody knew us. By the way, they gave me an electric scooter that I could run around on the campus because it was spread out and kind of hilly. And so it was wonderful. And they just saw this old man in the scooter. And then I spoke. And after I spoke, Max and I could not go 10 feet without being stopped and people want to talk. You know, you just couldn't get anywhere. It would take you 15 minutes to get from the tabernacle to the dining hall. Because people stopped me. One time I was with Chuck. I forget what the occasion was, but we were some occasion, and I felt sorry for Chuck. He couldn't move. People constantly accosting him. They'd interrupt conversations, didn't make any difference. And the poor fellow, I felt sorry for him. And I think the same thing would have happened to Paul. If he would have gone to Ephesus, he would just have had no rest. Everybody wanted to talk to him. He'd been there for 3 years. So he sailed past and came to the next city, Miletus. Now it says he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now drop back, if you will, to verse 6. We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas. Now the days of unleavened bread is the feast of Passover, the first Jewish feast in the calendar year. The religious calendar year was Passover. It was Passover one day followed by 7 days of unleavened bread. I should say 7 days of unleavened bread. Day one, the day of Passover, 7 days of unleavened bread. So it would be 8 days. Now the day of Pentecost, ladies and gentlemen, is 50 days after the Passover. So there's 1 week already. Another week at Troas. Remember, he was there for 7 days. And now he's going down to Miletus. And you can tell that time is flying by. And he wants to get to Jerusalem by the day of Pentecost. So there's the journey from Troas to Miletus. Now we come to the message for the elders of Ephesus. A review of Paul's 3-year ministry. You're going to find his past, present, and future. First of all, Paul's past ministry, then his present ministry, then the future for the elders. So let's start with a review of the 3-year ministry of Ephesus. Verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. T-A-I. Miletus is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. The ship would come into port. He'd have to send a messenger up to Ephesus, 30 miles, probably 2 days, get the elders together, and then come back another 2 days. That would be at least 3 days for just calling these people together. Time is flying by. So he called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day. You know what the Greek says? Day one. We would say, from day one, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord. In other words, serving is not like a servant, diakonos. It's doulos, doulo. It's the idea of a slave. He's talking about being a slave for the Lord, committed completely to the Lord with all humility. I'm struck with that, folks. Here is Paul, an educated Pharisee, studied under Gamaliel, called as an apostle directly by God. No pride, no showing off of his certificates, no display of his degrees, just with humility. Now that's how a slave serves. Let me just bare my heart a bit. Dallas Seminary has taken as one of its goals to train servant leaders. I hate that expression. Because we're not here to train servant leaders, we're here to train slaves. Just think about that. If you use servant leaders, make servant an adjective. The main idea is leaders. Servant becomes an adjective to leader. Servant leaders. That's the subservient part. No, we ought to be teaching leaders who are slaves. And so Paul here, with humility, we're not proud. He just humbly accepted his responsibilities. So he served, slaved with all humility and with tears. With tears. Here's Paul the Apostle. Moved with tears at the lost condition of people, at the sufferings of the brothers and sisters, is moved with tears. I'm not trying to brag on anybody, but I get so moved by Taylor. You know, he is so quickly moved to tears. I'm not that way. I come from Hinckley, Minnesota, where men are men and pansies are flowers, the women are slightly above average, and I just don't cry. About a year ago, I had a funeral for Gene White, who used to sit way back there. And he and I were buddies. Gene was a redneck, dear friend. And at his funeral, I lost it. I almost lost control. Somebody thought they were going to have to come up and take over the gravesite. It was a color guard. He had, I didn't know this. I honestly did not know this. We were good friends. But he had flown some 90-some sorties in the South Pacific in World War II. I didn't know that. But I almost lost it. But normally I don't cry. I don't say that to my credit. I should be moved to tears more often than I am. But it shows Paul's compassionate heart. With tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. It's the idea of testings. Testings that came upon him through the plots of the Jews. I don't want to be anti-Semitic, but you'll notice that as you read the book of Acts, all of Paul's persecutions came from the Jews, except for two. Only two times did Gentiles go after him. One in Acts 16, when he cast out the demon from the fortune-telling girl. And the second one is Acts chapter 19, where the silversmiths were losing money because of his preaching. The only time Gentiles went after him was when the Gentiles were losing money. But the plots against Paul were primarily by the Jews. They were deadly. They were deadly. So he went through many testings. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. In other words, shrink means it's the word that was used for taking a sail and furling it, bring it back up. You can just see the sail wide open and then draw it back up. I did not shrink back. I did not withdraw from declaring to you anything that was profitable. I pray God that you will sense that in this class, I never draw back from an issue. That whatever the Word of God says, I speak. Now that becomes very important because today in many churches, political correctness takes precedence over the Word of God. God forbid that I would ever do that. And so Paul says, I didn't draw back. Whatever the Word of God says, whatever is appropriate for the occasion, that I taught. And teaching you publicly and from house to house, in other words, in the large meetings of the church and then smaller groups probably met in the house. I don't think it means one-on-one. It could be that. But probably they have small group meetings like our fellowship, our Koinonia groups, as well as the large group. Then he says this, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, I also proclaimed the gospel. Now, I want you to notice this, folks. On the one hand, I did not draw back from teaching you, proclaiming to you what the Word of God says, but at the same time, I gave the gospel. I gave the gospel. I think that the churches today are doing one or the other, and very few are doing both. We should be teaching the Word of God and also proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why every Sunday in this class, I make sure the gospel is given. It doesn't have to be one or the other. It should be both and teaching and proclaiming repentance toward God, some people say that's Jewish, I think it's for everybody. And faith in our Jesus Christ for the Gentiles, I think it's for everybody, both of these. So he's talking first of all about his past ministry. Page 2, his past ministry. Page 2, point number 2, a description of Paul's present ministry, a report of what's going on now, verses 22 to 27. And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. In fact, let me take verse 23. Except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. I couldn't help but notice the plan words, bonds. The same word. Behold, now, bound by the Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, it just constrained me. I can't do anything else but go to Jerusalem. On my way to Jerusalem. I don't know what's going to happen in Jerusalem. On my way to Jerusalem. But I know that there's going to be problems because everybody's telling me, by means of prophets or prophetesses, everybody's telling me that bonds await me. The spiritual bond of the Holy Spirit. The physical bonds put on by Paul's detractors. There's this interesting play on words. But he doesn't know what's going to happen. In fact, remember his third missionary journey? He wrote 3 books. 1 Corinthians from Corinth. 2 Corinthians from Macedonia. And Romans from Corinth. Now slip over, if you will, to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, very quickly. Romans 15. Here's how Paul concludes the 15th chapter. Verse 30. Paul asks this for the Roman church. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. Now what's he saying? I'm on my way to Jerusalem. There are going to be enemies there. There are going to be Jews that hate me. And I want to give this gift to the church at Jerusalem, and I pray that it may be acceptable. Good night, great honk, stone the crows. Why wouldn't money be acceptable? Because there are many people in Jerusalem that didn't like Paul, even though they were Christians. They said, Paul taught Gentiles they don't have to keep the law. Males don't have to be circumcised. Well, that was totally contrary to Judaism. And many of the Christians in Jerusalem were still laboring under the law. And so there was some animosity towards Paul. So he said, I want this gift to be acceptable to them, even though it comes from my ministry. And that's what he's asking in Romans chapter 15. But in every city, wherever Paul went, he was being warned. There are going to be bonds, there are going to be afflictions. Verse 24, back to chapter 20, verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course. It's talking about a race course. And the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. My life isn't the last thing. A number of years ago, I was in South China, and I met a navigator who had no family. He was fearless, absolutely fearless. He would, on a street corner, proclaim Jesus Christ, proclaim the gospel. And I remember talking to him about this, and he said, what's all this about secret disciples? Can a city set on a hill be hid? Men don't light a lampstand and put it under a bushel that may be hidden. I'm going to be open. And then he said this, the worst thing they can do is kill me. And he meant it. It hit me like a ton of brick. I don't count my life as being the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world is getting the gospel out. So that's what he says here. I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the race and complete the ministry God has given to me. Now notice what the ministry is. To testify soundly of the gospel of the grace of God. Ladies and gentlemen, please, 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 never lose sight of the grace of God. I had just a tiny glimmer of it until I came to Dallas Seminary. Lewis Berry Chafer was the font of Dallas Seminary. And if anybody taught grace, it was Dr. Chafer. Everybody got A's. Can you believe that? His courses were a snap course. Everybody loved him. He was just so gracious. He taught grace. He wrote a book on grace, which is an excellent little book on grace. Salvation is free. But it's not just salvation. It's the way we live. Colossians 2:9. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's not a mass of rules. It's not a bunch of do's and don'ts. It's when you recognize what God has done for you, you want to live for him. Remember the little chorus we used to sing as kids, some of us older folk? After all he's done for me, after all he's done for me, how can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Do you remember that song? Raise your hand. Oh my goodness, only Taylor and Jimmy. No, I'm sorry. But that's a chorus we used to sing as kids. And it hits it right on. How can I do less than give him my best and live for him completely after all he's done for me? Now that's grace. You know, folks, I don't think in this lifetime we'll ever begin to comprehend all that's involved in grace. His grace is so infinite, so great, we just begin to get a glimpse of it. I frankly feel we're going to be learning about God's grace through all eternity. It's strange. People think when we get to heaven, it's like a bucket of gold. You got it. You're there. No, you're going to be learning about God forever and ever. God is so infinite, you're going to be learning about his love. God is so infinite, you're going to be learning about his grace forever and ever. That's why now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. It means now abide faith, that's going to go into eternity. You're going to be trusting him and trusting him and trusting him. And hope, oh, fresh accessions of the glory of God continually. And love continually. And so we'll be with grace. So Paul says, I'm giving my life to the proclamation of God's grace. God forbid that we should ever do anything to damage the grace of God. We must keep the gospel pure. It's simple. It's the grace of God. And we must keep sanctification simple. It's pure. It's by the grace of God. Well, move on to verse 25. I'm sorry. And now behold, I know that all among you, know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, this is the last time we're going to see each other. You know why? He's planning to go to Jerusalem and spent the rest of his life in ministry in the West. In fact, when we read Romans, he intends to go to Rome, but that's not the point. He just wants to use Rome as a base of operations to reach Spain. He expects to spend the rest of his life in the western part of the empire. So he thought he'd never see these people again. In fact, the matter is, later on he'll see some of them. Because he's going to write to Timothy. And Timothy is at Ephesus, where Paul had been. So Paul is going to come back here, but as far as he sees, it's just, this is it, and you're never going to see my face again. And I've gone about preaching the kingdom. God's glorious future kingdom, which is 1,000 years and eternity. It looks ahead to this, like saying, preaching heaven, that's how people would say today. I preach the kingdom of God. By God's grace is how you enter that. So he says in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Let me just take one reference. Turn back to Ezekiel if you have it. I'll just find it real quickly. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Let me start reading at verse 16. Ezekiel is given this commission. At the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require in your hand. That's what Paul is talking about. You may want to jot down as well Ezekiel 33, verses 6 and following, where he says the same thing. So Paul says, no, I've been faithful. I'm clean from all you people. I've preached the gospel. I've warned you of judgment. I've told you about grace. I'm pure. I'm clean, innocent from the blood of all men. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole word of God. That's Paul's future ministry. He looks back very quickly, but basically he's looking ahead to present ministry. He's looking ahead to going to Jerusalem. Now this leads to the future responsibility of the elders. I'm going to have to mark Chanel. Let's hurry here. Verse 28. Now he turns to the elders and he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Some, do you have bishops in your, anybody have bishop in the translation? Some would have bishops, which is this translation of the word. Overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Oh, that passage is just loaded. Be on guard. Means it's not the idea of having armament. It's more just watch out. I don't know if you've ever raised bees. I raised bees for a bit. And it's very interesting when you see at the entrance of the beehive, there are guard bees. I don't know if you've ever noticed it. Their bees are coming and going and coming and going, but their bees are just, they're watching everything that goes on to watch out to see what comes into that hive. No moths. If a moth came in, he'd be killed. Or ants. And they're just watching so that only legitimate people come in. Elders, watch out. Leaders, watch out. Be on the alert for yourself. Oh, did you notice that? Be on the alert for yourselves and for all the flock. Isn't that interesting? We tend to say, be on the alert for the flock. Oh, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. I don't know if you've ever noticed that when a church split takes place, many of the times it starts with the elder board. And many times it's just nothing but a power struggle. It's not doctrine. That they'll put some doctrine out there, but it's some little minutia. It's a power struggle. So watch out for yourselves. What is your attitude? Are you serving with the attitude of a shepherd? That's what he says. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. Now, may I stop here very quickly with that word, overseers. Elders are called elders in verse 17. They are called overseers in verse 28. Elders looks basically at the age, at the dignity of the office. You should not have spring chickens as elders. They haven't lived long enough. They just don't know enough. The term elder means elder. It has to have some age. When I was pastoring, I would not have anybody less than 30. That was the age I set. You know why I said age 30? Joseph became prime minister at age 30. Priests became priests at age 30. John the Baptist began his ministry at age 30. Jesus began his ministry around age 30. So I just set that as the minimum. But I want more than that. I want people who have lived and have experienced life. Elders. Who are overseers, which looks at their work. The word is episkopos, as in Episcopalian. The word elder is presbyteros, as in Presbyterian. The Presbyterian Church emphasizes elders. Episkopos looks at, well, you can tell from the word, skopos, to look at. Microscope, telescope, episkopos. Epi means to look over, to watch over. So an elder is to look over. But what's happened is this term has taken on overturns of it's taken on overtones of ecclesiastical authority. You have bishops, archbishops, and so on. No, that you didn't have that here. Good night, great honks. Think about this. This is the church at Ephesus. This certainly is not saying the church at Rome has authority over the church at Ephesus. By no means. It just means the elders are to be overseeing as a shepherd. Then he goes on to say, to shepherd the church of God. What a name, the church of God. Which he purposed with his own blood. Now you immediately have a huge theological problem. The church of God, which God purchased with God's blood. That won't work. That dog won't hunt, that bird won't fly, that boat won't float, that horn won't honk. That won't work. God doesn't have blood. God is spirit. And they who worship him must worship him spirit and truth. John 4. Well, then what's this saying? I wish we translated it much more like the Greek has. With blood of his own. Blood of his own one. It's talking about Christ, the Son of God. So instead of his own blood, it may be blood of his own. Does anybody have that in their translation? Blood of his own? That's what it says. Idios, blood of his own. So that's what it's talking about. It's not talking about God's blood, but the blood of Christ. He purchased, he obtained it. Now, verse 29. I know that after my departure, savage wolves come in among you, not sparing the flock. For among your own selves, among the elders, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Power struggle. Power struggle. People who are going to be doing this. We haven't got the time to look at it. But just take a look at 1 Timothy 1:19 to 20, where you find some of these leaders at Ephesus were already drawing people after themselves. Verse 31, therefore, be on the alert. Stay awake is what that's saying. Remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God. Can't do anything more than that. Paul's leaving them. He's not going to see them again. I just turn you over to God and to the word of his grace. Isn't that beautiful? To God and his word, which is a word of grace. Now, any congregation has that need to turn the congregation over to God. This is not Chuck's church. It's the church of God. He bought it. It's his church. And it operates on the basis of the word of grace, on the teaching of God's grace. That's why I'm so thankful for the teaching of God's grace. Well, move on. Which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Give you a reward. Now Paul says this very quickly in conclusion. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and to the men who are with me. In other words, I worked with my own hands. He did not take money from the church at Ephesus. With my own needs and to the men. And everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You know why we work? To have more money. That's right. But you know what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28? Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his own hands in order that he may have in order to give. One reason we possess things is so that we might give. The purpose of possessions is not to hoard. The possession is to, purpose is to give. That's what he's talking about. So there you have the future responsibility of the elders. Very quickly, the response. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud. And they embraced Paul, repeatedly kissed him. Grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they did not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. And that's the end of the discourse for the elders. Now remember, as you go through Acts, Luke has sample sermons. In Acts 13, a long sample sermon to how Paul preached in the synagogue. In chapter 14, how Paul preached to raw heathen, who took Paul to be a messenger of God and Barnabas to be Zeus. He gives an example in chapter 17 of how he preached to intellectuals. raw heathen, to be sure, but I preached to intellectuals. Here is a simple sermon of how we'd say goodbye to church leaders. So that's what we have. All right. We have about 5-6 minutes for you now to bring this to a conclusion. What's the question we ask? So what, all right? So what? How would you apply this to life? Anybody? Don't be bashful. Don't be bashful. I know you're not bashful. But anybody, ask it. Make a comment.
I'd say that we all know that bad times are coming. And frankly, I've been a little bit nervous about that. And I've been
very good. I don't know if you heard it. Let me repeat. Paul warned about difficult times ahead, and we are facing difficult times, very unsettled times. I don't know if I've ever faced a time when the church is more a spirit of malaise, just difficulties ahead. The main concern is to give the gospel and to walk according to the counsel of God. No matter what happens, folks, and there is no doubt about it, hard times are ahead. No nation can flaunt disobedience to God like we've done and get by with it. There are going to be hard times ahead financially, hard times ahead for Christians, and so we must just give the gospel, be sure we're faithful in that, and walk according to the grace of God. Well said, well said. Anybody else? That was a good one. Anybody else? Dick? By the way, good to see you, Dick, every Sunday. Praise God.
You objected to the phrase principles under leadership, and I thought I dealt with that merciful. The mission statement at DBU is to serve leaders who have the ability to integrate faith and learning in respect to the point. Well, for a preacher, that may be the wrong term. But for somebody in industry, or somebody that works in the secular world, the ability to be a servant, to lead by example, is extremely important. At the end of the day, you come up with the same conclusion that says you really do need to learn how to be, whether it's a servant or a slave, learn how to reach out and to help other people, and to lead other people by example.
Right.
And it really does. In industry, it's extremely important.
Yeah. No, I have no problem with, the added leaders, Dick. Thank you. No, I agree with you 2,000%. And I think the same thing is true of pastors. That their leadership is by becoming slaves and servants. But more and more you find that the word servant and slave is left off. And you have leadership. And you know, I'm just objecting to the idea that we're leaders, you know, you're slaves. And we lead by example of being slaves. You're right, Dale. No, I'd underscore what you're saying. I agree with you. I'm not against leadership, don't get me wrong. I just want the proper attitude on leadership.
Craig had a little plaque on the desk that said it's incredible how much you can accomplish if you don't care who gets the credit.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. That's true of pastors as well, or elders. That's true. Anybody else? Boy, we're bringing some good ones. This is excellent. Martha?
That time is of essence to fulfill God's plan and to accomplish His work. Thank you. It was interesting to me. Paul walked and Paul went by ship. We have all of these other modes of transportation, but how many of us still have enough time to share the word?
Yeah.
I think it's so important whatever time we have left.
You know, that's good, Martha. You know, in spite of the fact he was in a hurry, he took time to be with people. He took time to be concerned with them. And that's true of all of us. Boy, hurry, hurry, hurry. You know, we measure everything by the clock instead of people. And it's so true, so true. One more. Bill?
I've been impressed a number of years ago. Had somebody who made the statement that God's word is so so true, and it is so true that you can press it and squeeze it and get all of that truth out, and you can look at it with very close eyes and close attention. It is still true. And I was impressed when once again here in verse 28, when he said to the elders, said, "Be on guard for yourselves," and then he lists several other things that would seem like they would be the most urgent, the most primary thing that we would have to look for. But he's telling me, the word's telling me, you better look out for yourself first. And I'm reminded of that over and over again, to watch out for myself, watch out for my walk, watch out for my flock, watch out for attacks that are going to come. Watch out for myself, and then watch out for the other circumstances.
If that's true of elders, especially true of us. Very quickly, I always give the gospel, and I want to make sure you understand the grace of God. That's the message of the Bible, the grace of God. That salvation is free. You can never be good enough to get to heaven. If you want to ask a good question, just ask the question, how good do you have to be to get to heaven? And then ask the question, how many sins did Adam and Eve commit to be thrown out of the garden? You'd never be good enough. No man can measure up. As the Bible says, all have sinned and all come short. That's why salvation's got to be a gift. It's given to you because Jesus Christ paid the price. He purchased us. He paid the price for our sins. Your sins are all paid for. So that salvation may be given to you as a gift, and it's free. And when you simply trust in Christ and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm trusting you to save me. Forgiveness is given to you. A whole new life is given to you. In fact, Paul says, righteousness is put on your account. Your sins are removed, and righteousness replaces it. It's put on your account when you simply trust in Jesus. So don't try to get to heaven by church membership or baptism or by good deeds. That's a failure. Just simply by faith, accept the grace of God. Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I'm trusting you to save me. I welcome you into my life. If you've never done that, make sure you have. It's a gift. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this wonderful class. I thank you for the dear people you've put into this fellowship. We thank you for your word, for the way it speaks to our hearts. Watch over us now this week. Keep us safe from harm and accident. We pray for those who are ill and who have a need of medical care. Watch over them. Protect them. We pray for those who are suffering. Give them encouragement and a sense of your presence. Bring us back again together next Sunday for your word to work in our hearts and lives. Thank you again for your grace. We pray for anyone here who has never trusted in Christ, and pray that right now they'll turn to you and say, Lord Jesus, save me. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your good applications. They were excellent. We'll see you next week, Lord willing.